Please turn to the very end of Revelation. There is a book or a letter called number 3, John. This was written by the Apostle John. Peter and Andrew were brother, and James and John were brothers. Peter was partner with Zechariah, and they were It was Peter and Zebedee were partners in the fishing business. So it was Peter and Andrew on one boat, and then Zebedee had James and John, his sons. And they were fishermen. And John was the youngest of the 12 apostles. He is the last one to live physically. He is the only apostle to have died of old age. He was left out on the Isle of Patmos because the Romans tried to kill him. The Romans threw him and tortured him, and he wouldn't die. They threw him in a vat of boiling oil, and he would not die. So they freaked out, and the Romans exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And really, all that did was give him a lot of free time to write down the inspired book of the Revelation, which got smuggled off the island, and so did John. John pastored the church at Ephesus for many years, and then after his time on Patmos went back, and his, the tradition tells us that's where he lived out his final years, serving in that church, and passed away. So here in John 3, this is the third letter he wrote. Now it's interesting, it's referred to as the third epistle. I don't know if that's a word you use this week in a sentence, but it means letter, a writing. I find it interesting that nobody writes letters anymore. How many of you in here write letters to people? Email don't count. I'm talking about anybody, anybody. You know what? It's interesting. I find it so funny. I write in cursive. Anybody else write in cursive? Do you teach your children to write in cursive? Can they read cursive? They can't read cursive. You know, we have these breakout rooms, right, where you go to into the escape room. You know what I'm talking? You ever seen those, Miss Allison? You know what I'm talking about? You pay to get put in this room, and you have to figure out puzzles to escape. Which is funny, because if I was doing it as a teen activity, I would do an analog clock without numbers. You know what I'm talking about. And all the instructions in cursive. Man, we'd still be, we could go to lunch, dinner, supper, take a weekend. They'd still be stuck in there. All right? But nobody writes letters anymore. I'm old school. You can tell by the color of my hair and beard. I'm old school. And I like to write letters. I like to write cards. Many of you get my birthday cards. If you're not getting my birthday cards, you need to let me know what your birthday is. And I like to write notes. The man that was here today, Kyle Sheely, who played the guitar, most pastors don't do this anymore, but I'll read a book, and I'll ask the Lord who to send it to, and I'll write a note in the front of it. And it's gotten to the point where these young pastors don't even realize how to look and see who that came from. It's just in a envelope. It's for me, you ding-dong. The note's on the fly leaf. They can't read it. It's in cursive. So they look for the return address. But letters was how everybody communicated. It was handwritten, and it was personalized. And can you tell someone's tone of voice by their handwriting? Oh, yeah, I can tell my dad's. It was like, I told you to take out the garbage. And my mother had this flowing, like Shakespearean kind of cursive. But you can tell when somebody's in a hurry or somebody's trying to. How many of you have ever written a note and you're writing just perfectly and then you realize, I don't have enough, I don't have a room, and you get the magnifying glass out and you write the final one? Huh, yeah, we do that. We all do that. I hate to waste paper. John is writing a letter. Now, the United States Postal Service, or any postal service at that time, really didn't exist. You paid somebody to hand carry letters and packages from city to city or even in the city. So John is writing this letter to friends. It's a letter of thanks. It's also a letter of commendation. He's heard great things about them regarding their testimony in Christ. You know what a testimony is? That's somebody else saying something about you. Your testimony speaks, yes, but he has heard how they are serving God faithfully, as you'll read in the letter, and he writes to commend them that their testimony is solid and godly. It's also a letter reminding them of their opportunity to work together. We call it co-laboring. It's working together in peace and unity. And as you saw this morning, from this morning's message in Acts 2, you cannot have unity unless we all agree the Bible's the final authority. If the Bible's your authority, then you can have unity because the Bible is the final authority. Pastor Mix, John Mix, is not your authority. Neither is the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. No church is your authority. The book is your authority. It's inspired. Pastor Mix is not inspired. Trust me, I get it wrong a lot. But you cannot have peace and unity unless we're all having the same standard of truth, and that's the Word of God. So we have a letter of thanks, a letter of commendation. It's also a letter of warning of the divisiveness of fleshly pride. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that only by pride cometh contention. So I want you to think about the last episode of contention you had, whether it's at work or in the family or with the neighbors who share your fence line or whoever, the person at the grocery store that you were in line with, whatever contention you came with, I can tell you on the authority of Scripture, it was because of pride, whether it's their pride, your pride, or both of your pride, and most likely it's both of you. And I know that because it's usually my fault. It's usually my fault. I have to ask myself, well, whose pride's having a problem here? Well, if it wasn't my pride, maybe if I laid mine down, maybe we wouldn't have a problem. So in 3 John, there's only one chapter. There's only 14 verses. It's inspired Scripture and is just as authoritative as Romans or Genesis or anything else. Look at 3 John 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, elder is not necessarily a church title in this moment. This is him saying, you know, as your older brother in the Lord, all right? But Gaius was a very common name in at that time. I mean, everybody was naming their kid Gaius. I mean, we don't know which Gaius this is. There's several mentioned in Scripture. So there's no way to pinpoint it. But what I can tell you is that he loved this man. He loved him. He loved him and his family. He says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He was dear to him. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't think they were blood kin. See, when I lead somebody to the Lord, it's like they're my son in this Lord or my son in the ministry. And the truth is, you'll find this in Paul's life, in Timothy's life, in Titus's life. They all comment on the fact that if you lead somebody to the Lord, you have a responsibility to make sure they're discipled. They're like your child in the Lord. They're not children, but you get what I'm saying. You have a responsibility to make sure they are discipled. So he loved this person. Beloved, verse 2. Beloved. Now that's a word we don't use very often. You know, my preacher referred to the people in his church as beloved. He would refer to them, beloved. He would call them that because he loved them. Beloved, I wish above all things. That's saying something. Above anything else I might hear of you, anything else above that which I have hopes. And I would imagine you have hopes and aspirations for your kids. I think you probably have hopes and aspirations for your spouse. You have hopes and aspirations for your marriage, for all kinds of things. Maybe you've been acquainted recently with a family member from back home, and you find out that they're not doing as well as you hoped. Does that make sense? John hears of them, and he wants them above anything else they might attain in life. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Can other people prosper and you not be envious? Can other people have good health and you not have good health and you still be okay with that? See, real love has nothing to do with what you get out of it. You can love somebody else without being in love with them. I'm in love with my wife. I love you, but I am not in love. Do you understand the difference? You know, when I was in Arkansas planting that church, I worked full time as a sales rep, and I led a team of people, and they knew I loved them, but I wasn't in love with them. But I loved them. See, my love for them didn't require them to recompense it or compensate me for it or to give back. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. You know, John's desire for them was selfless. John wanted the best for them. How many people on this earth do you have that kind of desire for? The list gets awful short, doesn't it? When you really think about it, the list can be awful short, and that is not how Christ would have us live. Now, soul prosperity is interesting. We understand what regular prosperity is, right? I mean, you're driving a nicer car today than you did before, unless, of course, you're Dave Foley, whose tranny about fell out of his Lincoln. You know what I mean? So it's kind of like having your mother-in-law go over the cliff in your new Cadillac. That's called mixed emotions, okay? And the truth is, we think of prosperity as owning things, having nice things, having something nicer than I have right now. And you know what I'm talking about. You go get a new car or a newer car, new to you, and you're like, man, this is really nice. Until the latest model with whatever tricked out things you didn't get in your model pulls up next to you. Like, I have an Expedition. I love my Expedition until I saw the one that actually has the retractable running boards. And then I went, oh, huh? Soul prosperity is different than physical prosperity. You can have a weak body and still have a strong soul. A strong soul can do that. How do I make my soul strong? You know, many of us can be the opposite of Gaius. We can prosper outwardly. We can have money and we can have things, but our soul be sick. A prospering soul is a soul that is yielded to the Spirit. A prospering soul is a soul that's well fed. How do I get a healthy soul, Brother Mix? Well, through faithfully walking with God. How do I walk with God, Brother Mix? Okay, I can tell. Do you know how to walk with the Lord? It's a daily thing. It's where you and the Lord spend time together. Every single day, where you and the Lord. Now, every relationship has expectations. I was talking to someone about this today. Every relationship has expectations. Think about it. So if you were to think of your marriage, what are the expectations you have in your marriage? You have them, right? I mean, you didn't just write a blank check when you went, I do, did you? Right? How about your children? Do you have expectations? Yes. What about your job? You have a relationship with your company, with your boss. Are there expectations there? There is expectations there, right? Like you show up on time, you show up every time, you show up sober. Did you know that's how my son got his job? He walked in and said, I show up every time on time, sober. And they went, you want a shirt now or can you come in tomorrow? I mean, it was just that way. There are expectations in every relationship. So what is the expectation God has with you in your relationship? And what are your expectations of God in your relationship? There are expectations there. See, a prospering soul is a soul that lives up to those expectations, where you're reading your Bible and hearing from God. You're praying and God is hearing from you. You're serving and giving of yourself. It's very therapeutic because the Dead Sea is dead because all it does is take in. And if all you do is take in, you're going to stagnate too. You've got to give out, give of yourself, or you're going to stagnate. Your soul is going to get sick. The Bible tells us that Gaius, he's saying, look at it, verse number 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So when you think about it in context, he already knows that his soul is prospering, that Gaius is walking with God, that Gaius is living in a vibrant, intimate relationship with God, and God would, and he's praying. His prayer is that physically, health-wise, financially, he would also prosper just like he is spiritually. There's a parable saying that says a wealthy man, getting a wealthy man into heaven is like a camel going through the eye of a needle, Matthew 19:16. And I think often we focus so much on outward health that we forget our soul. Look at verse number 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. That's talking about his convictions, that he is living the word of God. He's living the truth. See, the problem is people say, well, that's my truth. Well, you know, what is that based on? Well, my truth is, it's what I want to be true, what I believe to be true. Well, what about, is there any fact and reality with that? Just because you believe it doesn't make it true. If this is true, and you're living according to this, then your truth is God's truth, and it's true. Have you ever been wrong about something? Are you sure? We can have people, oh yeah, we've all been wrong about something. But until the moment we figured out we were wrong, we were dead sure we were right. Right? You with me? That we were true, that what we believed was true, only to find out we'd been mistaken. I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. Look at verse 3. They testify that the people John ran into said Gaius is living his faith. Put your hand there, put your ribbon there, put your pen there, jump to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, a very familiar portion of Scripture is verses 1 and 2. I'm freestyling a bit here. It's not in my notes, but the Lord brought it up to my attention. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, I'm begging you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the fact that God has saved you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you step forward and go, here I am, I'm yours, God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, it means you walk clean, you do your best to keep short accounts of sin with sin and with God. You're like, when you sin, confess it and you're clean. Accept, which is acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service, meaning it is reasonable for God to ask this of you. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's changed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Through the word of God in prayer. That ye prove. Now, there's the phrase I want to get to. That's the phrase I want to get to. When we present our bodies a living sacrifice and we say, God, I'm yours, and God, I keep short accounts. When I step out of line and I see it, whether it's something I said or didn't say, something I thought or didn't think, something I did or did not do, whatever's not right with God's word is sin, and I confess and I'm right with God. That's called walking in the Spirit every single day, walking in the Spirit and walking as best we can in fellowship with God. The result is we prove. To whom? Do we prove to God? Do you think God doesn't know what's right? No, God knows already. We prove out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To whom? To those that are watching. To yourself and to those that are watching. I remember when I first started tithing. At first I thought, man, I just don't know how we're going to live. And then as I stayed faithful to it, it proved out to be... I had more money at the end of the month than I could even imagine. Because God, not because of prosperity gospel, but because God's faithful. If I was faithful, God, divinity responds to humanity's choices. And God said, if you'll trust me and obey, then I'll bless you. And I've been doing it since January 1st of 1991. And God has never let me down. And it proved itself. The Bible proved itself. But when you present your body a living sacrifice, when your testimony is that of truth, like Gaius is living, and John hears it, and everyone around Gaius that saw him saw the proof of God's word and God's truth. He saw the proof of it. Brothers and sisters, if we want our children to embrace the God we say we love, then our life should be a living proof of not only his existence, but in his faithfulness to his promises. That, my friends, is what Gaius was doing, and John heard about it, even as far away as the cities they were living in. So go back to John chapter 3, or 3 John. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. John's desire for Gaius was realized. It's interesting, in a side note, in this letter, the word truth is used 6 times. Gaius and his family were people of the book. Not just knowledge, but character. Far too many Christians know a lot about what the Bible says, but have yet to exercise the character to live it. I was asked this morning We're doing a series on Sunday mornings called You Asked For It. You give me titles or topics you want a message on. And she said to me, why is it that teenagers stop listening to us when they turn 13? Why do our kids stop listening when they're 12 or 13? Well, I can't speak for everybody, but I can tell you mine probably because they saw something that wasn't authentic. I had a bad day, something. Either something I said or did went against the proven testimony of what God said. Inconsistency. See, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, provoke not your children to wrath. What does that mean? He said, when we live a double standard, it brings our children to a point where they don't believe what we have to say. I also have one son that is turned in such a way you can't tell him nothing because he's just like me, and he has to learn the hard way. And that's unfortunate too. But the people in this letter were not like that. James 1:22 tells us that we deceive ourselves when we think we're spiritual or godly, but our character doesn't show it. It's actually a vain, false show. That's what James 2:17 and 2:20 says. And then in James 2:26, it says that our life is empty when we don't live what we know to be true. It's just an empty, hollow word. John is commending Gaius because people have seen Jesus in and through Gaius. And I guess that's goal, right? For everyone around us to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to experience Jesus in and through him. One of the really wonderful things that I see expressed at funerals that ought to be expressed all the time is the fact that I think God loves us through people. God puts people in our life that love us so that we can experience what the love of God is like in real time. And I think God loves us through people. And John has experienced the love of Christ through Gaius, yes, when they were together, but now that they're apart, he's hearing that Gaius is still living and expressing the love of Christ. So go back and look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John is commending them. Obviously, Gaius was won to Christ and discipled by John. As I said, we have a spiritual obligation to help disciple the people to maturity. To do this, you and I have to walk in truth. We have to set the example. We have to stay faithful. I mean, short lapses in our character are lethal to our testimony and to the, especially those that are following us. So number one, stay faithful. Number two, we have to walk in truth. We got to stay growing. Do you realize the grace you received yesterday will not suffice for tomorrow? Do you realize that the Bible you knew for yesterday is not enough to suffice or to take care of the problem you're going to face tomorrow? That's why we have to constantly keep growing. Isn't that what we want for our children? For them to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to walk in truth, we stay faithful. We stay growing. We also stay serving. Effective sermons are the ones lived, not preached. I liken my messages to my mother's meals. I don't remember too many of them, but they got me through to tomorrow. The real sermons are the ones we live each day, all day, in front of them. Now, there was life, their life was also about others. Something that made Gaius stand out was the fact that Gaius's life was lived for the benefit of others. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. People have come to your town and stayed with you, and they come to us and tell us what a wonderful testimony of hospitality and service to others that you do. You ever have a house guest? They say house guests are like fish. After about 3 days, they really stink having them around. Is that true? Is that true? No, I'm just kidding. Is that true? Huh? When you think about it, when someone comes and stays at your house, are you hospitable? How do you express that? How do you express that? Look at it again. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity. That's love without recompense. That's love that's selfless before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. As you help others, continue to do it. Did you know the Bible says that sometimes when we're hospitable to people, we're entertaining angels? Did you never heard that before? Hebrews 13:2. Well, let's go look at that. Let's just go look at it. We got a second. This is a fun fact for boring parties. Look at this. Hebrews 13. Something you can do. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 2, remember, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. They walk among us. They walk among us. And sometimes they're there to be a blessing. Sometimes they're there to prove our love. So look at verse 6, back in 3 John. Which have borne witness of thy charity. That charity, that's love that motivates me to act. And then it says, before the church. That means the people gave testimony of how God used you. People where this letter originated from heard and experienced the love you had for them by meeting their needs, sending them on their way. Sometimes that's a tank of gas. Sometimes that's a love offering. Sometimes that's helping them repair their car. And sometimes it's just handing them a tract. The other day, I ran into somebody and they wanted help. And I don't know, the Lord just said, help them. And I pulled aside and I handed them whatever cash I had. And I said, here, just Lord bless you. The Lord wanted me to bless you with this. Gave him a tract and talked to him a bit. And I don't know. I don't know if that was an angel. I don't know. I've never seen him again. But, you know, God wants us to do this because I think sometimes all we do is focus on us. And now, it's not that we're selfish necessarily. It's just the fact that you're busy. How many in here are busy? How many of there got things they got to do every single day? Will the laundry ever end? Will the dishes ever end? Will the vacuuming ever end? No, you've got things, stuff that's got to get done. And you've got only so many hours in a day to get it done. And you've got so many days in a week to get it done. And sometimes our life just kind of runs on autopilot because we are so busy. But sometimes we need to stop and say, you know what? My life isn't just about dishes and socks. My wife said to me one day, she said, John, one day we will have a clean house. But that'll be the day the kids are gone. Isn't that true? And then they'll be gone. And they'll only come by as guests. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. It was Veronica's chuckling like, I'm so glad they're gone. Yes, yes. But it still kind of breaks my heart just a little bit. You know, you can't outgive God. And when you do it in God's name, you're being kind in God's name. You're being loving in God's name. God will recompense you. Look at verse 7. Because for his name's sake, for God's name, for the name of Christ, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. These were people who were doing a mission for God, and Gaius came alongside and said, let me help you. I got a place you can stay. I got a place you can. Here's some money. Here's some food. I remember I was traveling to take a kid to Bible college, and I had this bright idea that I'd load my whole family up in our Suburban, and I'd put his car on my trailer, and we'd run him to Illinois. And we're coming from El Paso, Texas. El Paso, Texas is as far west as you can get and still be in Texas. You can't get no farther, okay? It's shaped like this. Texas, this is Dallas over here, and this is way over here is Texas. I don't do this for West Virginia. You won't like how it looks. But West Texas is way over here, okay? It's 22 hours, a straight drive and nonstop to get to Illinois. Well, I broke down just across the river from St. Louis in Wood River, Illinois. Anybody know where Wood River, Illinois is? No. You don't know? Nobody? Okay. Well, I didn't either. Until the end check engine light came on, and we pulled off and pulled into a Kroger parking lot. And while I took the kid in to go to the bathroom, the motor quit. The timing chain shattered, and the car just set. And here we are. It's 11 o'clock. They're shutting the lights off. They shut the lights off in the parking lot. Did you know that? That's how small a town it is, man. We were parking, and I was broke down, and some lady walked up and said, hey, you guys all right? And I was mad. My wife was the only one who was composed at the time. And she said, oh, well, we're broke down. She goes, do you need a place to stay? We're Christians. Would you stay with us? Some other man walked up and said, you got kids in that car? I'm like, yeah. He handed me a $20 bill and a gallon of milk. And said, here, you need this more than I do. And sure enough, that man came back, picked me up the next day and took me around to get the truck fixed. And that was a blessing. And that'll never be forgotten in heaven. Because they got nothing out of it other than the joy of the Lord and the blessings of God. And sometimes I think you and I need to go on and repay that by paying it forward to someone else. And that's what Gaius did. In Luke 6, it says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men pour into your bosom. It's not the responsibility of the lost world to spread the gospel. It's ours. It's not the responsibility of the lost world to spread the love of Jesus Christ. It's ours. Verse number 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Whenever we come alongside a missionary or someone who's serving the Lord, we become fellow helpers in the truth. We therefore ought to receive such. That's hospitality. It's a huge help in the church. Sometimes in our former churches, we've had people set up a bedroom that they are not using as a prophet's chamber for missionaries and evangelists to come through and to stay there and to be relieved on their trip. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:17, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Heaven will not forget the selfless things you do, and that's where your reward will be. See, because when we give, we need not only give for the right reason, we need to give for the right with the right attitude and the right motive and the right purpose. Verse number 9. Now he's going to deal with division in the church that Gaius goes to. Yes, it's true. Sometimes there's division in church. Do you know why that is? Well, I told you, only by pride cometh contention, right? So there's pride. There's Christians with pride problems. Are you sitting next to a person with a pride problem? If you're not sure, then you're the one with the pride problem. Just letting you know. Just letting you know. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, preeminence means he likes to be first at everything among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes didn't want anything to do with me. Diotrephes didn't want anything to do with helping other missionaries and other Christians along the way. Diotrephes always wanted to be the person receiving the help. You know, we as God's people are to give, but we're also to give for the gospel to go forward. Now, look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. That means backtalking and backbiting and talking maliciously about John and not content. Look at it now, verse number 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against such with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He doesn't want to be hospitable. He doesn't want anybody else to do it too. It makes him look bad. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Now, verse number 11 is in context means that just because somebody else is acting that way doesn't mean you have to. You and I determine our attitude. You and I determine how we treat other people. Well, everybody else says we don't have to. Doesn't matter. You're the one who decides how you're going to behave. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. Well, how do I know I'm of God? You're the one doing the good. Well, what is good? Good is being helpful. Good is being benevolent, not stingy with your love and your help. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Verse 12, Demetrius, another elder in the church, hath a good report of all men. Now, there's a guy you can partner with, Gaius. Demetrius has a good testimony, good report, and of the truth itself, meaning he handles the word of God like he should. Yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record true. We've met Demetrius. That guy's all right. That guy follows the truth. He's a person of the book. He's a person who other people have seen to be true. Verse 13. I had many things to write to you, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and shall speak face to face. Now that's for Gaius, that's a good thing. He can't wait to see John. John can't wait to see him. And that's how it is for old friends. Demetrius. He's looking forward to seeing him. But Diotrephes, he's in for it. Because the Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. John is telling Gaius, just hang tight. Demetrius is somebody you can partner with. And I'll deal with Diotrephes when I get there. Not that John was the bishop of the world, but the fact that John had a relationship with Diotrephes and had the ability to talk to him. You know, there are some people in your life that you can actually sit down and correct and effectively do it in love. And then there's some people you don't have the relational equity with. And the mistake you and I make is that when we think we have more relational equity than we do and we speak out of turn, we cause more problems than we fix. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. You know, this is a letter to somebody he loved. This was a letter to somebody he loved who was in an imperfect church. This was a letter to somebody he loved who, even though he was in an imperfect church, was still staying faithful regardless of the people around him. And that he wasn't alone. One of the lies of Satan is the fact that you can sometimes be lied to and told, you're alone. You're the only one that's ever gone through this. You're the only one there who loves God. We call it the Elijah principle. I'm the only one, Lord. They've killed all your prophets, and I am alive. I'm the only one who loves Jesus truthfully. No, you're not. You're not. You're not alone. You're not the only one. You're not the first person to go through this. You won't be the last person to go through this. You just haven't put yourself out there and been a part of someone else's life to the point where that you realize, hey, this person's just like me. Get excited, though. Because, see, when you pray with somebody, you unify with them. When you serve alongside somebody, you get the same heart and the same soul and the same spirit and the same desires. And this is what he was telling Gaius. Hey, listen, Diotrephes may be a jerk, but Demetrius is that person. You need to get with that person. And when you serve God with someone else, you also share not only the excitement and the blessing, you share the victory. That you can't get anywhere else. I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let them know I care. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A short letter tonight, but a letter that reminds us people are messy. The person you're sitting with is messy. The person, you are messy. And tonight, even though there are no perfect churches, and that's because there are no perfect people, you can still partner with like-minded brethren, sisters and brothers on the truth of the Word of God and serve. Our Father and our God, tonight we are not alone. We are surrounded by people whom you love and that you love us through them. Father, use us in the same fashion. Help us to be usable vessels that you can love people through, that they'll experience the love of God through us, and that they'll be ministered to by you through us, and God, that they'll be relieved of their burdens as they're encouraged and exhorted. And Father, help us not to buy into the lie of the devil that we're alone, that we're the only one, that it's not worth doing because we're the only one. Tonight, God, you know the burdens that are in this room. You know the discouragements and the cares that weigh upon our soul. I ask tonight, God, you'd lift them as we lay them at your feet. And God, that you would show us afresh and anew how we are loved. And God, tonight, how we can be serving you by serving others. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, won't you take a moment and pray? And just ask the Lord, how can you use me, God? Use me. I want to be that one that lifts others. I want to be that one that encourages others. Won't you talk to the Lord tonight? Church is just about what you get, you're going to be a lot like Diotrephes. If church is about what the church can do for you and your family, then you're missing part of a lot of it. You're missing the big point. God created the church because we needed it, not because He did. And you may not be a letter writer. You might be a texter or instant messenger or a Facebook messenger. Or I don't know. But why don't you ask the Lord tonight, is there somebody that I could lift up, God, that I could encourage with a note? Maybe somebody who lived at your last duty station, whose spouse is deployed and they're alone. Maybe they could use a prayer. Maybe they could use an encouragement. Maybe somebody who's come back from deployment and is they may be having a struggle you're not aware of. And they could use a note that says you're thinking of them. You want them to be, their soul to be prosperous. You might be the only voice in their life this moment. Our Father and our God, tonight as we fellowship and as we get together, I pray, Father, that you'd let us encourage one another and lift each other up. Thank you, God, for each person here tonight. Thank you, God, for the encouragement they are to us as just being here. And Father, let us return the love as we give it back to each other, as we serve, as we reach out to others who are not even here. And may you be glorified. Bless us tonight as we take the time to just spend a moment together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look